hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We're attempting to answer as many of your questions as possible before Christmas. So today I'm going to look at a couple. First one is, someone's asked if I could speak on the second coming of Christ. Exciting, eh? Let's do this. In other words, when is Jesus coming back? See, we've never spoken on this before at Eastside. And I believe in it, and he is coming back. But I've always had this tension inside of me about it, eh? There's so many teachings and teachers out there doing this. And whole churches become obsessed by this, and they stop talking to people about the good news. People stop serving and start storing up water in toilet rolls for that day. Others are on YouTube listening to every weirdo, I say that with love, who are scientifically deducting and biblically extravagating, or whatever it is, a date of his return. Extravagate? Extrapolated. Let's do that one. And they get so complacent and sit around waiting for it to happen. Sitting on a railway station, waiting for a train that's not on the timetable. They just haven't got a clue. These are extremes, and they are inspired by the devil to stop Christians doing what Jesus asked them to do and told them to do before he can return and will return. Luke 19:11 starts off, says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." See, the disciples were near Jerusalem because Jesus was about to go to the cross. And he tells them this story because even though he's explained this so many times before, they still didn't understand. They thought at his death, the kingdom of God would just come immediately. And Jesus telling them, "I'm going to die on the cross, be resurrected, then I will go away and bring back the kingdom of God. But while I'm away, you have a job to do." It says in verse 12, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas." See, a mina is about 2.5 years' wages. So he gives each one of them 2.5 years' wages and said to them, "Do business till I come." Hear what he says here, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your miner has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in the very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your miner has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your miner, which I had kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a stern man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant." Whoops. "You knew that I wasn't a stern man, collecting what I did not..." Is that the word? Austere. It's Aranui boy me, sorry. I only went there to eat my lunch. Yeah, I don't have to say it again, so that's cool. "Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. This is a great scripture, eh? It backs up my message 2 weeks ago about the judgment. The servants here are the believers, and the citizens here are the unbelievers. Now, both are judged by this man, and the believers get rewarded for what they've done. But it also points out we have a job to do. The problem with dwelling on end times is it pulls us away from the job. Our job is to witness, giving and serving and loving people. On with the question, when's Jesus coming back? Let's look at what Jesus says about it. Matthew 24, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Don't get sidetracked, he's saying. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many and become lawless, will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Nearly every generation has gone through this stuff. Wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, false prophets, but Jesus says that's not the end. Jesus says the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Jesus gave us this passage to warn us not to get sidetracked. Every generation has predicted the Antichrist, Mussolini, Adolf Hitler. What about in the 80s, old Henry Kissinger, Prince Charles even, and President Obama. Christians sit around arguing about this. They call it debating, but it's evasive. Pre-trib, post-trib, doesn't matter. Don't get sidetracked. Then the dates, every generation has predicted when he's coming back. A man named Edgar Winsnant, you ever heard of him? A NASA engineer. Be a pretty brainy guy, eh? NASA engineer predicted from the Bible that the world would end in 1988. Wow. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, and he sold 4.5 million copies. Guess what? He wrote another book saying 88 Reasons Why It Didn't Happen. And he wrote another 3 books predicting the rapture in 1989. 1994, and he's still predicting them in 1997. He lost his job at NASA. They thought he was a nutcase. No, they didn't. Didn't need a job after he sold 4.5 million books, did he? Jesus said, "Do business till I come." God would have postponed it. If Edgar got it right, God would have postponed it for another day, because no one gets it right. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Don't get sidetracked. The answer, Jesus is coming back. And with the internet, despite all the evil stuff on the internet, the gospel is reaching the whole world now. It's speeding up. But don't get sidetracked. Do his business until that day. Okay? Does that answer it? No, not really, but anyhow. No one's ever going to answer that question except Jesus. Question number two, why do some people get healed when you pray for them and others not? This is a biggie, eh? I got Lena with it. Where are you, Calvin? Because it's a biggie, because every one of us had lost family through cancer and sickness. And remember the disclaimer I said? I don't have all the answers. This church doesn't have all the answers, but this church knows someone who does, and his name is Jesus. Yes. See, this is my take on the scripture. I want you to hear my heart here. I love praying for healing, you know that. And this church goes after it. A lot of churches don't, we do. The more we pray for healing, the more we will see healing. Imagine if every Christian prayed for healing in this world. How many healings would there be? Question is why? How come some get healed and others don't? Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was our weakness he carried, and it was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." The prophet Isaiah speaks of a coming Saviour who takes the punishment from God so our sins could be forgiven once and for all. And he also speaks of our whipping and a beating so we could be whole and be healed. This is a new covenant. Not only can we believe Jesus died on the cross so we can be saved, we can believe he was beaten and whipped so we can be healed and made whole. Not only physically, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Jesus has made the way. So why do some get healed and some don't? First, let me tell you a few things that are not the answer here. Things Christians say to people when people don't get healed. The first one is, "I'm sorry, but it's not the Father's will to heal you." Garbage. Utter garbage. Listen to this. "The Son is a radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus' exact representation. The NLT says exact character of God. John 5:19 says, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" Everything Jesus did was the Father's will. Jesus is the Father's exact character. What we see Jesus doing is what the Father does. Are you with me? What did Jesus do? Jesus healed every single person who came to him. Who called out to him. Who sent someone on their behalf. He healed them. God is sovereign. He can make a decision not to heal you if he wants. But he paid the price 2,000 years ago so you could have healing. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Second thing people say, "You're not healed because the Father is building character in you, so you need to stay sick a bit longer." Garbage. Matthew 8 says, "That evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command and he healed all the sick." Matthew 12 says, "But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left the area and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them." Why would Jesus run around healing all if sickness built character and brought people closer to God? That's right. Keep them sick. They'll get closer to God. Garbage. Number three, "You are not healed because you don't have enough faith." This is a beauty. The old Penties use this a lot. You've got to blame someone when you pray for someone and you don't see them get healed. So it may as well be the person hurting the most, the sick person. Jesus had compassion. We are to love, we need to have compassion and love on them, on people. Not hit them over the head with a stick when they're down. Jesus did not say in the scriptures, your faith has made, sorry, Jesus did say in the scriptures, your faith has made you well, but that was only half the time he healed people. What about the other half? What about the man in the pool of Bethesda? He didn't even know who Jesus was. What about Lazarus? He was dead. He couldn't conjure up the faith of mustard seed if he tried. Faith is not the responsibility of the sick person. It's great if they have faith, but sometimes non-Christian people get healed easier than Christian people. It's nothing to do with the sick person's faith. Next one. You're not healed because your family or friends didn't have enough faith. God, man, does my head in. When you're in the middle of a tragedy, it's hard to separate the emotion of tragedy and walk in faith, isn't it? And the last thing family and friends need is a loving Christian blaming them. If you're here and you've had and you've prayed for a friend or a family member and they have died, I want to release you this morning of any shame and any guilt. It's not your fault. The Lord doesn't hold anything against you, okay? It's not your fault. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. I want you to listen to this. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a cup. And when I was sick, you cared for me. And these are the ones who are welcome in heaven. See, Jesus is not going to judge you because you prayed for someone and never got healed. He's going to judge you because you cared for someone. First and foremost, our job is to love them and care for them. That brings healing on its own. When I'm sick and lying in bed letting out the sewer, I'm sick. I need a drink. Help me. I'm not expecting her to heal me. I'm wanting her to love on me and care for me and stop playing the ukulele. You going all right, guys? I know it's hard for some of you guys. I've told you all these excuses that are not the answer, okay? What's the answer? For me, I get this from the scripture. Mark 9:14 says, "What is all, Jesus is speaking here. What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever that spirit sees him, he throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." I wonder what the disciples said to the boy. "You haven't got enough faith. Your dad hasn't got enough faith. God's trying to get character in you." Yeah. He didn't blame the family. He didn't blame the boy. He didn't blame God. Guess who he blamed? He put the blame fair and square on the disciples who prayed for him. Remember Jesus blaming them, not me. He's blaming the people who's praying for the sick here. If you don't think that's right, send an email to Jesus. Jesus at throneroom.heaven. It's not paul at c3chch.org. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground. Tell me this word. Writhing? Writhing? And foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. "Since he's a little boy." Isn't that sad? Kids, a little boy's been doing this. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Not a lot of faith here, is there? How can you be in tragedy? But see what Jesus does. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asks. "Anything is possible if a person believes." See, we don't think, we look at that, we don't think it's for us. And then it goes on and says, the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Just quickly, I went to pray for this beautiful young girl in hospital the other day. And she'd been in a car accident 12 years ago, and she had They said she would never walk again. So they operated on her and she walked. So 12 years later, she had this pain in her left side. So she came into hospital and they operated on her again and she came out paralysed. So I said to her mum, I would like to go out and pray for her. So I went up there and I'm doing well, you know, I'm driving my car and speaking in tongues. I think, come on, Jesus, we can do this. We can get this girl out of this wheelchair and bring back some, you know, some feeling in her lower torso. And I'm on fire. It's going to happen. I walked into the ward and because of her condition, the unbelief overshadowed my faith. Just like that. I walk in and all of a sudden this unbelief came over me and all that faith I had's gone. And I keep thinking to myself, man, I wish I was like Peter where my shadow would heal her. But the shadow came over me and it stuffed my faith right up. But I prayed for her and it was an awesome time and she cried and I think we made a really good contact and we're going to go and catch up with her next week again. But man, I was going in there and it was going to happen. I knew God could heal her. I've seen God heal people. I've prayed for people who have been healed of cancer and things. I knew Jesus had paid the price. What's going on here? In verse 25, it said, when Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Maybe have the band up. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear this and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. The murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet and he stood up. Jesus healed the boy. Disciples couldn't. What did Jesus have that the disciples didn't have? At that point in time, Jesus was just a man. He was, he says, one day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. At that point in time, the disciples never had the power of the Lord. They never had the Holy Spirit in them, but he did. And he healed this boy. He had the power of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of God in him, and so do we. Afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. See, I just want to tell you guys this morning, the answer to this is relationship with God. When I pray for people and they don't get healed, I can't blame them. I can't blame God. I can't blame the family. I can blame the devil, but that gives him credit. I just tell the people, I will never stop praying for you. I tell the person, we will contend for this healing for you. As long as I'm pointing upwards, I'll pray. Jesus deserves what he's paid the price for. It's us to deliver it. We don't need to beg God for healing. Don't beg God for healing. Don't say, oh God, I want you to heal this person. He's done it. He's paid the price. He died on that cross and was beaten so you could be healed. So you don't need to beg God. He doesn't want you begging him. What do I do? What I pray for. How many people got prayed here for eyesight last week? Put up your hands. Did anyone get healed? Anyone better? Nobody. I didn't do it just to trick you. Nobody. Do you think I'm down and out about it? Not a show. I want to pray for you afterwards again.
Come on.
Because one of you is going to get healed, if not all of you. Because I go home and I say to God, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I should have done different in this case. Did I not listen to you properly? Ask him for more compassion for people. That helps. I ask him if I have enough humility that if 7 people put up their hands in, would I think it's me? Do I think I'm the hero? Do I not give glory to God because people get healed? Have I got enough humility to pray for people for healing? Sometimes I go up and I lay my hands on people and I feel, man, I'm cool. They fall over. Sometimes think it's me. It's not me. But that's what humans do. We want to be built up. When people are not healed at my command in Jesus' name, it's only because I'm not yet perfectly Jesus. If I were, that person would have been healed. Because everyone that came to him got healed. None of us are perfectly like Jesus. But you know, the good thing about church is each one of us are just little pieces of his body. And when we come together, you know, he's more fully revealed. It's okay. What do you do when someone is not healed? You pray for them again and again and again and again and again. And you go home and you say, reveal to me, God, what I'm doing wrong. Let me listen to you. Let me hear your voice.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.